If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this evening to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We have been studying the kings of Israel on Wednesday night. We come to one of the final kings of Israel, a young man by the name of Josiah. If there was ever a young man that had an excuse not to live for the Lord, it was Josiah. His grandfather, of course, was Manasseh, the most wicked king in Judah's history. We studied him last week. Billy Graham called him the meanest man in all the Bible. He was the man who led the people of Israel over a spiritual point of no return. Now, we were glad to see last week how he was converted later in his life, but his conversion did not undo the disastrous things that he had done to the nation of Judah. That was Josiah's grandfather. His father was Amon. Amon only reigned 2 years. The Bible says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when Josiah was only 8 years old, his father's servants decided that Amon was such a sorry man, they would rather have an 8-year-old boy as a king than they would him. So they conspired against him and murdered him in his own house. Now, those were the events that led to the anointing of Josiah as king of Israel. Here's an 8-year-old boy whose grandfather and father were two of the sorriest characters in the Old Testament. The adults he's surrounded by in the palace are not exactly paragons of virtue. They're the kind of people that kill a man in his own house. If Josiah rode our bus into Sunday school this Sunday, we wouldn't give somebody like Josiah from his home much of a chance of living for the Lord. Yet look at what the Bible says about Josiah in 2 Kings 22, verse 2. It says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." Now, as we've studied the kings, we've noticed this construction in just about every new king we read about. It tells us right off the bat whether they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord or whether they did that which was evil. There were several evil kings in Judah, several good kings in Judah, but only two are we told about other than Josiah who were like David. That was Asa and Hezekiah. So Josiah is one of only three kings mentioned in the same air as King David when it comes to walking with God. He's in rarefied air. He's one of the best of the best. Now, how did a young man who had his home life end up being that kind of man who walked with God? Well, it says in 2 Chronicles 34, "For in the 8th year of his reign," now he was 8 years old when he became the king, and the 8th year of his reign would have made him 16 years old. So in the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. We don't know exactly what happened, but during that 16th year while he was a teenager, he had some kind of spiritual experience. We might call this his conversion or salvation experience. We don't know much about it, but what we do know is that there was a prophet by the name of Jeremiah that was alive during that time. He was ministering during the reign of Josiah, and I'd like to think that it was one of Jeremiah's passionate, tearful sermons that touched the heart of a young man, and he decided that if no one else in his kingdom was going to live for God, that he was going to. Can I say just a word tonight? That's why we have youth ministry at Worth Baptist Church. That's why we invest into the lives of young people, because when somebody gets up and they preach God's word in a passionate way, young hearts who are tender and moldable can be touched by the word of God, and the entire trajectory of a life can be changed. Thank God that happened in the life of Josiah. When he was 16, he had a salvation type experience, but there was another experience that came to really define his life. In the 18th year of his reign, when he was 26 years old, he sent some priests into the temple to repair it. Already saved, already somewhat walking with God, concerned about the condition of God's house, priests, take the money that you get, go and fix the breaches in the house. Look at what it says in verse 8. It says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So they sent the priest into the temple to do a remodeling job. While they're tearing things down and while they're building things back up and moving things that haven't been moved and cleaning things that haven't been cleaned, and sometimes they find an old scroll. The high priest comes to Shaphan and he says, "Listen, I've found a book." Verse 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." So they're having a meeting talking about building progress, verse 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book," and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that is written concerning us." It says in verse 8, "I have found the book." And I hope you've underlined that in your Bible. Now, we don't know what book of the law he found. It could have been a scroll containing all five books of the law. We don't believe that that was probably the case. Most commentators believe that it was the book of Deuteronomy. We're not sure how it got lost, but we're led to believe that Josiah and the priest had never seen this book in their entire lives. And it was quite a discovery when the priests were in the temple and they found the book of the law of the Lord. Now, I've told you before that there are two great moments in the life of every Christian. The first moment is when God finds you. And some people say, "I found the Lord." The Lord wasn't lost, you were. The Lord found you. The first moment is when the Lord finds you. The second great moment in the life of every Christian is when you find the book. And that's what happened in the life of Josiah. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, properly equipped unto all good works." Are you listening to me tonight, church? We have in the Word of God the record that the Word of God is sufficient to equip every believer to do every good thing that God has called us to do. It's quite a discovery when you find the book. I think sometimes people overuse a particular word. It's the word revival. And we hear a lot about revivals of prayer and revivals of soul winning and revivals of worship. Do we need those things? You better believe it. But can I tell you what we really need tonight? What we really need is a revival of the Bible. Because if we would read the Bible and obey the Bible, we would pray. We would be soul winners. We would worship God in spirit and truth. We would do every good work that God has commanded us to do. And I'm convinced that our greatest need in 2019 is a revival of the Bible. And that's what I want to speak to you tonight. Josiah, the man who had a Bible revival. Let's look at his life. We'll see three components of this type of revival. We'll see the value of the Word, the humility before the Word, and the obedience to the Word. The first thing I noticed as soon as I read this passage was the way that Josiah valued the Word. Now, I take that from the section we just read. Here's the scene. Josiah's in his room, or in his throne room, excuse me. He's about 26 years old. He's a young king. He has a lot to do. And you get the idea that when he hears that there's revelation from God, something God wants to say to him, when he hears that there's revelation that he's never heard, didn't know about, everything else in the life of Josiah gets put on the back burner. What we're going to discover is that Josiah would give the next year of his life, an entire year for a king, to getting the kingdom back in line with the Word of God and leading God's people to revival. Maybe the conversation went something like this: "Hilkiah, You found a book from God? I'm the king of Judah and I've never read it? There's a book that God wrote and I have no idea about it? Hilkiah, cancel all my appointments today. Clear the calendar. Change the agenda. Today is going to be a day for the hearing of God's word. Oh, I may be the king and we may have a lot of important business to attend to, but surely nothing could be so important, Hilkiah. Nothing could be so valuable to us than the hearing of God's word. Amen. Willing to clear everything off the calendar so someone could read an entire book of the Bible out loud to him. Now think about it for a minute. Isn't that almost the opposite of how modern people think about the Bible? Josiah didn't have a Bible, but he wanted more than anything to hear it. We have numerous copies of the Bible in a number of different formats on all kinds of different devices, and we're so uninterested, we won't grab it off the shelf or even push a button to load an app. I don't know about you, but I've been getting these very annoying reports from Apple every week. They're called screen time reports. Have you gotten any of those? And it lets you know you spent an hour every day this week on your phone. Now, that's about what I was spending when I started getting those reports. A lot of that emails and text messages and things. But I happen to get my reports on Sunday. I don't know when you get yours. That was pretty convicting to me. God forbid that I would spend more time on my phone every day than I was spending in God's word. Bart Ehrman is an agnostic professor at the University of North Carolina. He appears frequently in debates against people that believe in the reliability of the Bible. And he often, as he is in these debates, tells a story about teaching a freshman level class that was on the New Testament. By the way, just another great reason to send your young people to university, a secular university, so an agnostic can teach them about the New Testament. Here's what Ehrman says. Most of my freshmen grew up in the South, and they have a much greater commitment to the Bible than knowledge about it. Last semester, I started the class by asking the class of 300 students, how many of you would agree with the proposition that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? He says, boom. The entire room raises its hands. He says, okay, how many of you have read the Da Vinci Code from cover to cover? And boom, the entire room raises its hands. He says, okay, that's great. How many of you have read the entire Bible from cover to cover? He says, in that classroom of 300 young people raised in the South, that there was only a scattering of hands raised. He goes on to tell them, now I'm not telling you that I believe that God wrote the Bible. You're telling me that you think God wrote the Bible. I can see why you'd want to read a book by Dan Brown. But if God wrote a book, wouldn't you want to see what he would have to say? He says that people would believe the Bible is written by God, but not read it, is one of the mysteries of the universe. And that was said by an agnostic professor. I'm going to say it again. That people would believe the Bible is written by God, but would not read it, is one of the mysteries of the universe. Josiah valued God's word. He said, cancel the appointments, push everything to the side. We're going to take some time just to hear what God said. He valued the word. Here's another thing I noticed, and we'll move quickly tonight. His humility before the word. We read already that upon hearing the word, Josiah tore his clothes. He rends his garments. You ought to understand, Wednesday night crowd, that kings during that time don't just tear their clothes. These Oriental kings were supposed to be a picture of strength and stoicism. The kind of men who were unmovable, unshakable. You remember back in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman travels to Israel because someone there is going to heal him from his leprosy, he thinks, and he asks the king. The king responds, if you remember, by rending his clothes. He said, who am I? Am I God to kill and to bring to life? Well, Elisha heard that the king had rent his clothes, and he sent him a message and says, king, why are you rending your clothes? How did Elisha hear about that? Listen, because it was national news when a king rent their clothes. It was a big deal. Oriental kings just did not do that. In our day, we might see it like this. When Josiah first heard the word of God, it wrecked him. Or it brought him to his knees. Someone might say, it broke his heart. Many Christians value God's word enough to read it. But folks, I want you to know that's only the first step. When I open the Bible and find something that contradicts me, how do I respond? Do I ever take it personally enough that it humbles me, that it wrecks me, that it brings me to my knees, that it breaks my heart? Josiah, even though he was the king of Israel, understood the authority that God's word should have over him, and he understood his responsibility to that word. It was humility. A few things I notice about his humility, it was a teachable humility. He says, Hilkiah, you take some guys with you and go ask a prophet what this really means for us. We've really blown it. We certainly haven't been living according to the precepts of this book. We didn't even know about it. So ask what can be done. Please don't miss that. In other words, even though what he read was deeply troubling to him, he wanted to know what it really meant and how he could apply it to his life. And I tell you, one of our great problems when it comes to the Word of God is that we sit over it instead of allowing it to sit over us. We come to the Word of God with the attitude, I've heard this story 1,000 times. I grew up with this book. I know everything the Bible has to say to me. Or many times we don't study the Bible in our personal lives because we know if we read and study it that we'll be convicted about some sin. It can be deeply troubling. By the way, there's no book that brings so much joy and encouragement as the Bible does. David said it's sweeter than honeycomb to his mouth. It's a wonderful, encouraging book, but every once in a while when you open it, it wrecks you. And the real challenge is, am I going to be teachable enough when God says something that contradicts the way I'm living to bring myself under the Bible instead of trying to bring myself over it? Even though Josiah was the king of Israel, he had a teachable humility. Not only was it a teachable humility, it was a tender humility. Look at verse 15. They go to this prophetess, and here's what she says. She said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, the king. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou hearest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king the word again. Did you notice what it said in verse 19? Because thine heart was tender. Josiah, wrath is coming. Judgment will fall. God said it. There's nothing you can do to stop it. But because your heart was tender, because you were humble and teachable, I'm going to bless you and give you peace all your days. Josiah, you won't stop the judgment that's coming, but because of your tender heart, you've delayed it. Oh, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, over to James chapter 1. There's a wonderful verse there about the way that we receive the Word of God. And I want you to see it. James chapter 1. Look what the Bible says in verse 21. James says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that just means an excess of sin, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What does that mean, the engrafted word? The engrafted word is simply the internalized word. It's the word of God that as you're reading and studying, the Spirit of God takes and makes it personal to your life. I say it, it's the word that He brings to bear on my heart. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The preacher's preaching and he has no idea what sin's going on in your life or no idea what struggle you're having at this moment. He's just preaching the next chapter and the next verse. But at that moment, the Spirit of God makes the Word of God personal and you realize this was for me. Or you're reading through your chapter in the morning and then a verse hits you and bam, God gets all up in your business. Do you have devotions like that? What is that? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's the word engrafted to your heart. And the Bible says that that word is able to save your souls. Now, when James writes, he's not writing to unbelievers. Who's he writing to? To believers. He says when the Holy Spirit begins to use the word of God and he engrafts it with your life, connects the truth of the text to your heart, at that moment the word of God becomes real to you and you receive it with meekness, that's how you get sanctified. That's how you grow in the salvation that you've been given. So when God convicts me and I respond with tenderness and humility, I say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't know that was wrong. For God, I didn't know that's what you expected of me. I didn't know you wanted that for my life. God, you're right. That attitude has been in my life. God, I guess I did hurt that person. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sin. Give me the grace and power to obey your word in this area of my life. James says that when we hear the word of God and receive it humbly, we receive it meekly, that's when we grow as believers. That's when, could I say it this way, we have a personal revival. Can I give you this? When God's word confronts us, we can respond in one of three ways. Number one, we can reject it. We can say, God, I know what you say, but I'm not doing it. I'm not forgiving her. I'm not going to be a soul winner. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to become a praying person. Whatever it is you're saying to me, I have no intention to do. You know what the Bible calls that? Presumptuous sin. David said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Listen to me, church. We need to be really careful of presumptuous sins. David said they put us in dominion. And those of us that have the kind of access that we have to God's word, we can carry it around with us everywhere. We hear it 3 or 4 times a week. We ought to be very careful that we would hear God's word and he would convict us about some area of our life. And in a stubborn heart and with a hard neck, we would say, I'm not going to do this thing. David said that kind of sin will put you in bondage and it'll lead you to the great transgression. When we're confronted with the word of God, we can reject it. Another thing we can do is, we can rationalize it. We can make excuses about why this verse doesn't apply to my situation. We can look for alternate interpretations of Scripture that will allow us to explain away what is very clear in the Bible. You know, Josiah could have said that Moses was really archaic. He was an ancient man with an outdated view of morality and a primitive view of God. We've progressed since the day of Moses. And God has too. That's what Josiah could have said. Remember what the Bible says? It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to know that God has not changed one iota since he inspired in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. God's word is not like software. It doesn't need to be updated every couple of months. He meant what he said the first time. And no amount of making excuses or rationalizing it will change the fact that we're accountable to it. We can reject it, we can rationalize it, or we can meekly and humbly receive it. We can drop to our knees with tears in our eyes. We can find an altar like the one here, And we could say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me of this thing and help me to have power over this sin in my life. Folks, the Bible says God resists the proud. But listen, he gives grace to the humble. Amen. And Josiah is a great example to us of a man who came across some hard things in God's word with hard implications for his life and the lives of the people that he led. But he was willing in a tender and teachable way to humble himself. He saw the value of the word. He had a humility before the word. And he shows us obedience to the word. Go back in 2 Kings chapter 22 and look at, or chapter 23 actually, and look at verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. So they got everybody together. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people. Men, women, boys, and girls, old and young. He got them all together, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people stood to the covenant. And chapter 23 tells us a story of one of the greatest revivals that ever happened in the history of God's people. There was, as we read about in the first three verses, a renewal of a covenant. Josiah takes the lead as the king of Israel and says, no matter what we used to do, we're going to obey God today. I'm going to keep this covenant, and I want you to follow after me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the power of spiritual leadership. Don't ever doubt the enormous difference that one person can make when that person obeys the Lord in their life and calls other people to do the same. What a spiritual leader. The second word is the word reform. He undertakes a 12-step reformation process in chapter 23, and you'll be glad to know that I am not going to list all 12 steps at this particular time in our service. Some of those includes ridding the temple of pagan vessels, tearing down the homes of the Sodomites, going into the northern kingdom and destroying the altar of Jeroboam. By the way, 300 years before, a prophet had come to Jeroboam and said, one day there's going to be a king named Josiah. He's going to tear this altar down and burn the bones of the priest on it. And 300 years later, there was a man named Josiah who did that very thing. What an awesome thing God's word is. He goes through 12 steps getting rid of all of the sin and all of the idolatry in the land and cleansing them. He gets rid of the sacrifice to children. It's an incredible reform in Judah. Look this way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that kind of national revival again? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the abortion centers were closed and all the strip joints were put out of business and all the bars and nightclubs had nobody to go to them anymore? Did you know that the bars in town used to riot in the streets before Billy Sunday would come to town to hold revival meetings because they knew their business would be hurt and many of them would be closed down? If God did it in the days of Josiah and he did it in the days of Billy Sunday, he could do it again. I want to tell you tonight that if people that claim to be Christians didn't go to nightclubs and bars, there wouldn't be nearly as many in DFW. If men that claimed to be Christian and sat in church every Sunday didn't go to strip joints and visit pornographic websites, those businesses would be hurting. There's a terrible strip joint not far from the church on Everman and I-35, and they had a sign for many months advertising that if you would bring in your Sunday bulletin on Sunday night, you could get in for half price. The idea was there's so many cultural Christians, so many hypocrites living in Fort Worth that'll go to church on Sunday morning, pick up a bulletin, and then go straight to the strip joint on Sunday night. If we didn't have that kind of culture, if there were Christian men who didn't go to those places, we wouldn't have so many places like that in Fort Worth, Texas. You see, the problem in Fort Worth isn't that we lack hearers of the Bible, it's that we lack obeyers of the Bible. And if we ever want to have revival in our city and in our homes and in our churches, God's people have to get rid of the junk in their lives. There was a cleaning out that had to take place among God's people, and that same cleaning out needs to take place today. A Bible revival will always lead to repentance among God's people. It's impossible without it. James 1:21 says, meekly receive the word. You know what James 1:22 says? But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. How do you know that you value the word of God? How do you know that you are humble before the word of God? Listen to me. When you obey the word of God. Jesus said in John 15:14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this nation had a revival because there were people willing to do more than say they valued it or more than sit in church and hear it. They had revival because people were willing to obey it and to make the sacrifices that it would take to do it. A family was planning on attending a revival meeting at their church one evening. While they were getting ready, a little boy asked his father, what time does revival start? You know, the boy wasn't far off. A real revival is a revival. Dr. D. Edwin Orr was one of the great experts on revival in his day. In the 1970s, he was traveling to universities and giving lectures on the Second Great Awakening. One day, a student's heart was touched, and he asked Dr. Orr, besides praying for a revival to occur, what can I do to help bring it about? And without a moment's pause, Dr. Orr looked the boy in the eyes and said, you can let it begin with you. One more story and I'm done. Dr. William McKay was a medical doctor in Scotland. He had a Christian mother who prayed for his salvation, but he chose the way of the transgressor. And by the way, Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is hard. His mother even bought him a Bible with his name on it, wrote a message to him inside the flyleaf, and claimed a Bible verse for him. He got so hard up for money one time, he sold it to a used bookstore for almost nothing. Well, one day, after he was practicing medicine, a worker in his town had fallen from a ladder and was very seriously injured. The man was brought to Dr. McKay, and he did everything he could, but all they could do was keep him comfortable. The man was going to die. Apparently, this particular man had no family to call. His only request was to see his landlady, because he owed her a small sum of money for that month's rent. He asked the doctor, he said, when you call for the landlady, ask her to bring the book. The doctor replied, what book? He said, just ask her for the book, she'll know. Now that man only lived for another week, but the doctor and nurses noticed how joyful and peaceful he was. After the man died, they were discussing what to do with his possessions. He had no family. The nurse asked him, what shall we do with this book? It was the book that the nurse had brought. The doctor said to the nurse, what book is it? She said, it's the poor man's Bible. The landlady brought it on her visit. As long as he was able to read it, he did so. But when he could no longer read it, he kept it with him under his blanket. McKay picked up that man's Bible, and on the cover was his own name. It was the very Bible that his mother had given him and that he had sold to that used bookstore. Inside the Bible was his mother's writing in the verse that she had claimed for him. Here's what he said. He said, I need not add much more. Be it sufficient to say that the regained possession of my Bible was the cause of my conversion. He said, when I saw that Bible, I got saved. William McKay would go on to be a great man of God, and he would write these words that most every person knows well. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Those words have been the heart cry of millions of believers hungry and thirsty for revival. And it all began when one man found the book. Can I ask you tonight, have you found the book? Do you value it? Are you humble before it? Is there any area of your life tonight where you could say, I'm not in obedience to it, but I need to be? How can I start a revival? You can let it begin with you. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, we thank you for the example of Josiah, a man who really didn't have all that much of a spiritual heritage, but what he did have was a book that transformed his life. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that they would let us take this book that we've heard so much about tonight, which these dear missionaries are translating into languages all over the world. I pray they'd let us take this book and show them from this book how they can be saved. And Father, what we need in 2019 is a revival of the Bible. People who see the value in it. People who are humble before it. People who obey it. And God, if that could start in the hearts of each and every one of us, there is no telling what you could do in our homes and in our church and in our nation. And may it be so with us even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand this evening? Believer, could you honestly say that you're living in a state of Bible revival tonight? It's one of the great mysteries of the universe that people could believe God wrote a book, but they wouldn't read it. Are you reading it? Are you studying it? But let's go a step beyond that tonight. When God's word contradicts you, when it corrects and convicts you, are you teachable and tender enough to say to God, God, this will be hard. There'll be some sacrifices to make. God, I want to meekly receive this. God, I want to do what you're calling me to do or not do what you're telling me not to do. Do you have a tender, teachable spirit tonight? Can you honestly say with the Holy Spirit searching your heart tonight that there's not an area of your life, not one, where you're living in disobedience to the Word of God? Oh, when we have Christians get that completely and thoroughly right with God, we will have revival. Would you have it? You can have it tonight. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in just one verse. If God's speaking to you,